The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
It seems that there is a great resurgence happening among Gen Z and millennials of getting back to church and coming back to Christ.
Look, just because I'm not true and beautiful, or Candace or anybody that claims to be a Christian isn't true and beautiful, doesn't mean Jesus isn't true and beautiful. And so I say to people, newsflash, Christianity is not Christians. Christianity is Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So that's the message that I think we need to get back to. I can't be good on my own, Dave. I'm a fallen human being. I have a selfish, sinful nature. I deserve punishment, but thanks to God himself, who added humanity to his deity, he'll take my punishment upon himself. Because I don't want justice. I want grace.
Becoming a Christian, it doesn't take years. It doesn't take months. It doesn't take weeks. It doesn't take days. It doesn't even take hours. It can happen just like that.
Like St. Nicholas was a real guy who gave gifts to people at Christmas, commemorating the gift that God gave us. So it traces back, even though some of these traditions have gone a long way off. I don't think there's anything wrong with engaging in some of these holiday traditions that have come up over the past couple of centuries, as long as we know the true meaning of the season.
So Christian music is more popular than ever. Wow. Over a five-year span, Spotify has seen a 50% surge in streams in the U.S. and 60% around the world.
That's awesome. And it's all thanks to millennials, or an even younger audience, that make up 45% of Christian music listeners in 2025.
LJ and Ainsley and Brian were just talking about the popularity of Christian music right now.
Yes.
And it seems to be fueled by young people.
Yes.
What is it going on in this country right now?
It's crazy to me how an entire new generation, a generation that I think people had kind of said, oh, they're not going to go to church, they're not going to be a generation of faith, they're actually waking up, and there's a revival happening in that generation. And it's Christian music, it's the church, it's college campuses. It's amazing what's happening.
I think you've also seen, you know, such an upsurgence in cross genre, you know, mm-hmm. momentum with Brandon Lake and Jelly Roll and so many collaborations.
Season 2 of Jesus Crown of Thorns is available to stream now on Fox Nation. The powerful new episodes explore the Son of God's life and divine mission, which sparked tension with religious figures over his ministry work.
So many people out there have their view on who Jesus was, and can you honestly supplement everybody's opinion on that? Probably not. So all you've got to do is look within yourself, really do the work, and try and honor the big man. But
as we've been covering this week, I mean, traditional Christianity is pretty much anything you want for it to be. And it's also something that's pretty easy. I mean, it's easy, and the tent's getting bigger and bigger. It's not Christian, like we covered yesterday. It's not Christian music in this narrow genre. It's all kinds of music coming into that big Christian tent. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us today. Can't believe we're already at Friday, the final show of the week. Friday means we've got World Watch lined up. And then also, I mentioned that Key of David program my father gave back in 2014. We will play it today, even if we have to take you a little bit over for some bonus minutes that we won't charge you for. So that'll be at the end of the show. And the World Watch is going to be sandwiched in the middle of what we discuss here at the start and that Key of David broadcast. I should mention also, we had the first dress rehearsal last night for Celtic Throne 2. We've got some new participants, new musicians, new dancers, some new choreography that's been added to the mix as well. And of course, that new show is just a little over a week away, Sunday, January the 4th. If you're interested in tickets, sadly, I think that one is sold out. But then the following week, just go to CelticThrone.com and you can see all of The places that they'll be performing in the upper Midwest is a couple of shows in Chicago, and I forget all the rest, but you can find it there at the website. So it was covered this morning in the the morning brief. You hear what they're saying. We talk about it in this issue of The Trumpet. The November-December issue. Is the revival for real? Is there substance to this so-called spiritual revival? Well, Axios comes out with the story today. The great unchurching of America. Uh-oh. You mean the statistics don't back it up? All the talk, all the rhetoric that we're having this revival. You see it on campuses. You see it in music. You see it everywhere. You see it online. Is it enough, though, to just talk about Jesus or to make a show about Jesus? The talk is everywhere, but is the substance, the character, the following Christ's example, is that everywhere? You look at this world, and I mean, it's about, in fact, I think we can fast forward. Speaking of this world, this is the one that talks about just some of the weather catastrophes happening around this Christmas season. Go ahead and play that one.
Another storm slammed California on Christmas Day. Just take a look at this. The atmospheric river-fueled storm lashed the state, setting records in some areas and keeping many under evacuation orders.
Californians reeling from another day of brutal, deadly weather. Torrential rain triggering floodwaters that made roads treacherous and in many cases impassable. Thunderstorms and punishing winds causing damage across the state. In other areas, feet of snow also impacting travel. In Wrightwood, northeast of Los Angeles, authorities issued an evacuation warning Thursday due to mud and debris flows.
We're approaching 10 inches for the Wrightwood area. Widespread flooding throughout the community.
Emergency crews pulling people from flooded cars and homes.
California's governor has declared a state of emergency in several areas as powerful and dangerous storm systems hammer the state for a second straight day. Officials say the atmospheric river has contributed to at least two deaths.
For many in Southern California, this Christmas was quite literally a washout. Heavy rain touched off flooding and mudslides that damaged homes, swallowed up cars, and forced evacuations. Some people had to be rescued from rooftops. The storm is already blamed for a number of deaths, and more rain is in the forecast.
Good evening, Major. Over the last 24 hours, some parts of Southern California have broken daily rainfall records that they haven't seen in more than 50 years. The ground is so saturated, it doesn't take much rain to send mud racing down the burned foothills here in Altadena. And now this region is bracing for round two.
From the hills of Altadena to flooded freeways, California remains waterlogged. And it keeps on coming, creating Christmas havoc.
In Palmdale, multiple vehicles swept away by flooding. Some drivers barely escaped.
They had to get a rescue. They were standing on the roof of their vehicle.
Rain also soaked fire-ravaged Pacific Palisades. One store that just reopened after the fires, now flooded.
We just worked so hard to get back in business and redid the entire shop, all the product, all the furniture. And I know it looks like we're going to have to do it all over again.
The California curse. We've had a few things to say about that over the years. We have the booklet on so-called natural disasters. Jesus said they're going to intensify in Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy. That's the real world. I mean, this, when you want to talk about trends that are increasing or growing, intensifying, that would be these kinds of segments or stories. There was another one on TBN, I think, about anti-Semitism and how that this is just spreading wildly online. This is clip 9.
Tonight, I want to talk to you about a war most people don't see. Not in the skies above Gaza, not along the border with Lebanon, but in your phone, on your children's screens, in the newsrooms of London, of Paris, and New York. On October 7th, while Hamas terrorists were murdering families in southern Israel, another attack was happening at the very same time, on social media. And as the killers streamed their crimes live, the platforms were flooded with graphic videos an open celebration of Jewish suffering. The big tech companies were not ready. Those videos stayed up for hours, sometimes for days. And in that time, something terrible happened. The story began to change, to shift. At first, the world saw evil with its own eyes, and then very quickly, the lies started. Within just a few hours, one Israeli monitoring group found an 86% increase in anti-Semitic posts online, in English and in Arabic, compared to the weeks before October 7th. That's not a small drift. That's an explosion of hatred. And it wasn't just classic anti-Semitism. The old conspiracies that Jews secretly control the world or run the banks or the media. Researchers found that the conversation in Arabic shifted from stereotypes to direct calls for violence against Jews and praise for the Holocaust.
Well, there's a religion that's certainly growing. Jew hatred, you know, radical Islam. Maybe we should get some numbers on that. Just how many more Muslims are becoming radicalized? We saw the attack in Australia recently. I mean, attacks on Jews have increased since October 7th. You would think if we're becoming more righteous, more religious, if Jesus is spreading the ways of the teachings of Jesus, you would think there'd be, and we'd be seeing decreases in some of these trends. I mean, filming those atrocities is bad enough, but then filming people celebrating the atrocities, the social media platforms, they weren't even ready for it, as this guy brings out. This Axios story says the U.S. is undergoing its fastest religious shift in modern history, marked by a rapid increase in the religiously unaffiliated and numerous church closures nationwide. What? We've been told they're just opening all over the place. It says the great unchurching of America. And of course, Axios is probably reporting this with glee, but still. Still, you've got the Christians on TV all the time talking about a revival. Is it really happening? Is there substance to it? As I say, we get into that in the latest Trumpet magazine, or I guess the one before the latest, which is now out as well, the one with Herbert Armstrong on the cover. The great unchurching of America comes as identity and reality are increasingly shaped by non-institutional spiritual sources. What could this be? Well, it says YouTube mystics, TikTok tarot, I don't even know what that is, digital skeptics, folk saints, and AI-generated prayer bots. AI-generated? That makes me think of that Joe Rogan clip where he said Jesus might come back as artificial intelligence, whatever that means. But you've got bots. Not even human beings, you've got bots that are having a religious connection with human beings. Is this for real? This is some revival. The great unchurching of America. The truth of it is, you know, when you talk about mystics and digital skeptics and folk saints, we're just getting into more demonism, demon worship. That's what's growing. Here again, let's get to the real statistics of what my son told me about this quote from the Worldwide Church of God, one of its old booklets. The fact that back in the 1960s, 97% of Americans believed in God. I mean, they at least believed in his existence. One wonders what the percentage would be today. Would it be 97%? Herbert Armstrong went back further, saying that coming into the 20th century, the early 1900s, you know, nearly everyone going into college believed in God. And then he said, when you go 4 years into college where you're just steeped in evolution, you come out, so many of them, believing God doesn't exist. Is this Christian revival, is it really a revival of substance? Do the statistics back it up, even just in terms of numbers? Well, you look at this Axios piece, some of the stats it throws out. Nearly 3 in 10 American adults today identify as religiously unaffiliated, a 33% jump since 2013. About 4 in 10 Americans age 18 to 29 identify as religiously unaffiliated, an increase from 32%. 38% is an increase from 32 in 2013. It says around 57% of Americans today seldom or never attend religious services, a jump from 40% in 2000. So most Americans just celebrated Christmas yesterday, and I presume it didn't revolve around a church service or a sermon or teachings from the Bible or Bible reading even. And yet it has the name Christ in the tradition, established by men. How religious is even Christmas? How religious is Easter? I mean, look at the customs. And then look into the Bible. We had a Life and Teachings podcast recently. Blow the dust off the Bible and read it. Study it for yourself. See what it says. If you do, it will blow up the myths that are all around us. And then you're going to have to be up for a pretty significant challenge, as I covered earlier this week. Herbert Armstrong, what he went through, what led up to his conversion. And once he realized that the truth about the Christian Sabbath, for example, and then a lot of other teachings of the Bible, once he realized the truth, he realized he was going to have to come out of this world and forsake this world and the ways of this world. Listen to this from Axios. An unprecedented 15,000 churches are expected to shut their doors this year, far more than the few thousand expected to open, according to denominational reports and church consultants. 15 in the age of a religious revival, you've got 15,000 churches saying, that's it, we can't get enough people. We can't get people interested in religion. They're more into, you know, mystics on YouTube. That's where they get their spiritual life. That's where they receive their inspiration. Axios writes, as Americans unchurch, YouTube channels like Spiritual Manifestation attract hundreds of thousands of subscribers who share mysticism, spiritual insight, and inner wisdom content online. Did you know this? Well, a lot of people do. Because people are turning to this in droves. AI and chatbot technology are being used by millions for spiritual guidance, confession, and prayer, with apps like Bible Chat reaching more than 30 million downloads. 30 million downloads to Bible Chat. It'll be interesting to see. I've been talking to some of the producers. It'll be interesting to see the response to the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. I mean, how many people really and truly are interested in Jesus Christ's teachings? I mean, you look at the shows and you look at how Christian music has basically invited in hard rock and hip hop. And okay, people are hearing things. Maybe the lyrics of a song that talk about hallelujah something. But is that substance? Is that spirituality? Is that what it means to be a true Christian? Is that what Jesus taught? It says some Christian conservatives have framed the September 10 assassination of Charlie Kirk as a potential inflection point for a religious awakening. Reality check. There's no widespread academic or mainstream evidence of a large-scale national religious awakening. It says further on, there's little evidence it's happening beyond scattered examples to reverse the overall decline. I mean, I gave you the stat, I think it was yesterday. It talked about another article that talks about the decline, but it's just slowed down a little bit. And so everyone's excited. Yeah, God is on the move. Jesus is back. The Fox Nation show proves it. If you haven't read this issue of the Trumpet magazine, it's already been sent to mailboxes several weeks ago, But you can call our operators and request this issue specifically. When you do, obviously, become a subscriber to the Trumpet. There's no cost, no obligation. But put in a request. Call the 800 number and order this copy, this particular issue of the Trumpet magazine. And while you're at it, this great new little booklet we've produced, Can You Prove Which Church Is God's? Can they all be God's? And I've been working with Sam getting some clips together for a lecture I have next week. And, you know, you've got these big rallies where someone says, hey, I'd like to invite, you know, he's maybe Episcopalian or whatever. I'd like to invite the Messianic Jew up. I'm excited to see what God inspires him to say. Well, is God with all of these different denominations and preachers and teachers? Is that what the church is today? Or is it as Jesus described in Matthew 10, a little flock? A little flock that has been persecuted, that's been scattered, that's been on the run. How very different the church that Jesus Christ established and started. He laid the groundwork for it in the Gospels. The church gets its start in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, a holy day that most Christians have never even heard of. And yet it's right there in the Bible. It's right there in the New Testament. Why did Jesus keep the Sabbath? And the so-called church fathers, a century or two later, change it to Sunday. Why? What is anyone curious about this? You heard in the cold open, you know, the commentator or the religious guy saying, you know, I know some of these traditions, they're just wildly off the rails. They're not rooted in the scriptures, but you know, as long as you understand the meaning of the season, everything's okay. Basically, that means you can create whatever you want and just put a religious stamp on it or a label and say, that's proof. Yeah, I'm part of the revival. The narrative, as you've heard, is that Charlie Kirk's death, his assassination, I mean, that's really led to this spiritual revival. The problem with that is that the data doesn't support it. Not at all. This clip's from a YouTube source, but there's several videos like this. I saw it a couple weeks ago. There's several videos like this. It's touched on in the morning brief. You know, and I just read it to you from Axios, all these churches closing. And it goes back to, you know, the 80s and the 90s and how these mega churches got off and running and how they had some years of success. And then it talks about what's happened more recently. Play clip 11.
Rick Warren launches Saddleback Church in Southern California in 1980. He's even more systematic than Hybels. He studies demographics. He surveys people who don't attend church. He asks why they stay away. Then he designs a church that eliminates every objection. Don't like organ music? We'll have rock bands. Don't like ties and suits? Come in shorts. Don't like long sermons? We'll keep it to 25 minutes. Don't like being asked for money? We won't pass a plate. It works spectacularly. Saddleback grows to 20,000 members. Warren writes, The Purpose-Driven Life. It sells 32 million copies. He becomes one of the most influential religious figures in America. He's on talk shows. He advises presidents. He gives the invocation at Barack Obama's 2009 inauguration. The megachurch pastor has become a celebrity, a brand, a franchise. Then there's Joel Osteen. In 1999, his father dies, and Joel takes over Lakewood Church in Houston. Joel has never preached a sermon in his life. He's been working in television production, but he understands media. He understands messaging. He understands that in America, presentation often matters more than substance. His first sermon is awkward and nervous, but he learns fast. He drops theological complexity. He abandons talk of sin and judgment. Every sermon becomes a motivational speech with Bible verses sprinkled in. You're going to have a good year. Favor is coming your way. God has something better in store for you. It's Oprah meets prosperity gospel. It's self-help Christianity, and it explodes. By 2003, Lakewood outgrows its building. Austin sets his sights on the Compaq Center, former home of the Houston Rockets. The renovation costs over $75 million. When it opens in 2005, it's the largest church in America. 16,000 seats, two massive video screens, a worship experience that feels more like a concert than church. Austin's sermons broadcast to over 100 countries. His books become bestsellers. He moves into a $10 million mansion. The megachurch model seems unstoppable. By 2010, roughly 1,600 megachurches operate in America. Together, they draw millions of people and generate billions of dollars. Some build water parks. Some have laser tag arenas. Some offer rock climbing walls and bowling alleys. The line between church and entertainment complex has completely dissolved. But something is already starting to crack. Remember that 2007 Willow Creek study, the one that shook Bill Hybels? It revealed something devastating. Increased church participation didn't create spiritual growth. People felt like consumers of religious products, not transformed disciples. Hybels admitted they should have taught people to feed themselves spiritually, to read their Bibles between services, to develop their own spiritual practices. But the confession changes nothing. The machine is too big. The buildings keep getting bigger. The budgets keep expanding. March 15, 2020. Churches across America close. Not by choice. Because of a pandemic. For the first time in generations, millions of Americans can't attend their megachurches. The parking lot's empty. The coffee bars close. The childcare center shut down. Everything that made the megachurch experience appealing disappears overnight. Church leaders expect people to desperately wait for reopening. They expect pent-up demand. They build elaborate online streaming services. They create virtual small groups. They assure themselves this is temporary. What actually happens is far more devastating. People discover they don't miss it. Not the way leaders thought they would. Not enough to come back.
Isn't that amazing? COVID. The COVID attack. People couldn't go to church, and then they realized, you know what? I don't really miss it. At least not enough to go back. And now the mega churches are shutting their doors permanently. People are not going to church anymore. Churches are going to them. They're scrambling. They're broadening the tent, as I say. They're opening any old music, come on in. If we can get Jesus out there, just in name only, that's fine. If we can just get me a few more rosemaries, a few more crucifixes or crosses, nativity scenes, that's really all that you need. There's plenty of that. But evidently there's not a lot of talk about sin and judgment, as you just heard there. You know, when I read or heard that this morning, that clip, it just made me think of, again, look at Jesus Christ's ministry. Look at Luke 4 and see what he did. All through the night, I mean, he was fasting, he was praying, because God through him, selected 12 disciples, just 12. Then he went up to them and he said, come and follow me. In the case of a few of them, you've been fishing, you know, for fish. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they were willing. They knew about the prophecies of the Messiah coming. They were prepared to give up everything and to follow Christ. And then you see the way that Jesus talk to a lot of the crowds. Imagine Christ going into all these, he's just about to start his ministry, but before he does, he's got to look at all these studies. He's got to examine the demographics. He's got to see how big of a mega church he could build. He only had 3.5 years. There's a case in John 6 where 5,000-6,000 people turned out. And miraculously, Jesus Christ fed them, performed an incredible miracle with fish and loaves. You've heard about this. So they eat to the full. There's plenty of leftovers even. And then you pick up the story in verse 22 of John 6. Notice this. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat. He had just walked on water. I left that out, but that's pretty awesome. When the people, verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also, it says, took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They were looking for Christ. Well, this is a wonderful development, right? This here is an opportunity to build a mega church. And by the way, Capernaum's right on the shores of the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. You could build a nice water park there as part of your mega church. It says, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, why did you come here? Or when did you come here? And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He corrected the group. He said, look, you're seeking me just because you had a full meal, a free meal. Are you really here to worship? Are you really here looking for God? Are you really going through a religious revival? I mean, that's quite a message. Christ, obviously, he had compassion on the masses. He performed miracles. He fed these people miraculously. And then he corrected them. He didn't give them, you know, the prosperity gospel. He corrected them. Matthew 13 talks about all the parables that he spoke. And the disciples asked him early on, why do you speak in parables? And he told them, because it's not given for the masses, the large crowds, to know. Their time is not now. And he'd go away with the 12 disciples and he'd explain the meaning of these parables just to the students. I mean, that's a small church, so to speak. 12 people, 12 students whose lives were being transformed. Notice what it says in Matthew 13, verse 35. Well, verse 34, all these things spoke Jesus unto them, unto the multitude. So again, another big crowd in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And verse 36 says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. Notice he sends the multitude away. He says to the crowd, that's enough. That's enough. You know, your time is not now. He retires into a house with his disciples and he explains the meaning. How very different the ministry of Jesus Christ was when compared to so many others in this world. Notice Matthew 11, just a couple pages back. Matthew 11 and verse 20. It says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. So he came with a message of repentance. He talked about sin and judgment. And here he is going to entire cities and he upbraids them. Look that word up in Webster's. He corrected them. He rebuked them. He rebuked them because they didn't repent. They wouldn't repent. True religion, I mean, it starts with repentance. Well, even before that, notice John 6. This is a verse that Herbert Armstrong used to go to so often. And here again, you don't hear this, You're, as I've been saying this week, I know we've kind of stayed on this theme for several days, but the point of true religion is pleasing God, doing what God says, making sure God is with you, making sure God is in the church. He's at the center. You know, it's just purely anecdotal evidence, but I was thinking as I was watching that YouTube clip about how COVID just absolutely nuked all these churches, these mega churches. I was at Edstone at the time. I mean, what a dreadful time that was, just living in the community around Stratford-upon-Avon and going to the supermarket, you know, having to stay 6 feet away from everybody. You had to go in with the mask. Everything, as far as group activities were concerned, I mean, everything was just shut down. And even though we only had about 120 brethren, 120 members, quite unlike the mega churches, I mean, their lives, they became more devoted to church activities, to church sermons, messages, the Passover service, all of some of those things we had to almost do secretively because neighbors would turn you in and the authorities would come knocking. Hey, how many people do you have in this room? We came to worship. And as I say, you saw stronger motivation in God's people during those chaotic times, all the scaremongering, a demonic attack, really. Our doors didn't close, and they haven't to this day. It continues. And that's still a small, scattered flock, for sure. Because most people, just like the people in these cities that Jesus encountered, they're not prepared to do what is called repentance toward God. I read to you that example from Herbert Armstrong. It's in the latest Trumpet, the January one, I mean. What his conversion was like, what he knew it meant. This verse in John 6. Notice verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God has to draw us to the truth. And when he opens our mind to the truth, we have to act on it. And it starts with repentance. It starts with making changes. It starts with coming out of this world, as I've been saying all week. This world and its customs. The idea is if it's the true church, it comes out of the world. It doesn't invite the world in. Or it wouldn't be obeying God. Notice what is it. Again, this is something that's been there throughout human civilization. False religion, shallow religion, false teachings, false doctrines, false apostles. It's all, I mean, it's laid out in so many scripture passages. 2 Corinthians 11. I mean, Jude talks about it. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. There, and as I said the other day, in some cases, 2nd Timothy shows this. So does 3rd John. I mean, false ministers were called out by name. By name. They do exist. Jeremiah 3, verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah, the king, and Josiah was a righteous king, have you seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there has played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn you to me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. I mean, that's a pretty strong rebuke. Here is God upbraiding Israel and Judah. And he says they've been treacherous. They won't return. They won't repent. God knows a thing or two about false religion. And he'll teach you. He'll teach us about the difference between false religion and true religion. If we'll look into the Word of God, if we'll let him teach us. That passage, Matthew 11, verse 20, I read to you, he upbraided the cities. And then just a few verses later, verse 25, it talks about that you have to humble yourself and be like an obedient child. You have to have a childlike humility and submission. And then God gives you the revelation, his truth. That's what matters. Herbert Armstrong used to talk about even the Greek word for church, ekklesia. It doesn't mean the big structure physically. It's not a building on the street corner. Ekklesia means called out ones. It's a spiritual organism. It's a spiritual building. And it's made up of truly converted members who are following in the steps of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 here in Jeremiah, it says, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not." Judah, I mean, Israel went into captivity in the 700s BC, and then Judah followed suit in the 500s, 130, 40 years later, didn't learn the lesson of history, didn't look at her sister or Israel and say, you know what, we better not make the same mistake. And then you fast forward to where we are today, and look at what passes for a religious revival. Verse 12, God says, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, you backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you." I mean, this is a message about sin and judgment and repentance. That's what God's love is. God punishes in love. Read Hebrews 12 sometime. He punishes in love because he wants us to return. He wants us to turn to him. Verse 13 says, "Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord and have scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree." Just getting into all kinds of pagan idolatry and not obeying God's voice. Saith the Lord. Remember that clip we played yesterday and the day before, I think. My father saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Dennis Prager pointed to that verse in Leviticus where it says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." I am God. That means something. I mean, that carries the ultimate weight. You don't need a best-selling book and you know, the coffee shop and the slides and playgrounds for children and, you know, well, we're going to cut the sermon back from an hour to 15, 20 minutes because we just want to give the people what they want. We just want to make it incredibly easy for them. God puts demands on us. And he says in Romans 12, I mean, to be a living sacrifice, that's your reasonable service. It's reasonable to sacrifice yourself for God's cause, for God's work. Why? Well, because that's what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did. He laid down his life for his friends. He sacrificed his life for those who hated him and despised him and despised his teachings. And the ones that came for a free meal. And the cities that he upbraided. Yes, Christ died for them too. And they're going to have their opportunity for repentance at a later time. It's a beautiful plan of God that will finally just purge this earth of sin. That's what's coming. As for today, Herbert Armstrong said this, back in 1955, "America and Great Britain today are in Babylon, the Babylonish system." That's the system God says come out of in Revelation 18. You can look at that later. "Which has deceived the whole world." That's Revelation 12:9. I mean, Herbert Armstrong got his teachings, his message out of the Bible. It says here, and because we are not willing to amend our ways and turn in full repentance to our God, he will cause us to be taken as slaves. It's just history repeating itself. As I said, with respect to Jeremiah 3, I can point you to the United States and Britain in prophecy as well. Another book that identifies us, where we are in prophecy, who we are in prophecy. And if your attitude's like it, like it's described in Matthew 11, verse 25, then it will prick your heart. Just like Peter's sermon did there on Pentecost in Acts 2. And you'll ask a servant of God, well, what should we do with this? What should we do? Imagine if Peter in Acts 2 got the focus group assembled and then, you know, did the demographics study and thought, well, man, how can I give a message that will just be received by the popular masses, by the talking heads, by Hollywood? Now, what did Peter say? Well, let's read it in conclusion. Can you believe I've taken the entire program? When I promised you we would have that key of David, maybe we can play it Monday. We'll see. Lots of scriptures, though, come to mind when you're talking about the revival, the religion, the religious revival, the truth of God, the true Christian journey. The Bible has so much to say about it. Look at verse one of Acts 2. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all there. Who? Well, the disciples. They were all at services on God's holy day. And how many of them? Well, you can look at Acts 1 and see that it was 120. That's a small congregation. That's about how many we had at Edstone during the COVID days. 120 disciples. And those times where we were assembled together during COVID, during the COVID nightmare, we cherished those. It was God's family. It was God's people enjoying fellowship, receiving sermons, teachings, doing God's work. They were all assembled together on Pentecost as they were told to do. They weren't lured in with all these bells and whistles. Jesus said, tarry you here in Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit of God to come on Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And it did, just as God said that it would. So you read through this. It's a great passage, Acts 2. I can't get into the detail here, but just picking it up in verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Well, that sounds like a pretty strong message coming from God's servant, God's apostle. That almost sounds like some fire and brimstone. You've crucified him. It says, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. God raised him back to life, and Jesus lives. Jesus is at the right hand of God right now. Several verses bring this out. He's our advocate. 1 John 2:1, he's our intercessor. Romans 8, our high priest. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament has so much to say about the living Christ. But just to focus in on the end of this sermon, it says in verse 37, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I mean, by this point, there probably were large crowds that had gathered, as you heard there. I mean, Peter corrected them. He did some upbraiding, just like Jesus did. But notice what he tells these people to do. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift of the Holy Spirit. Why would we need it? Well, because from that point forward, we go forward with Christ. And it's by God's power, God's Spirit, that Jesus Christ lives in us. And we experience this incredible, this miraculous transformation. God reproducing himself. You can read more about that in John 3 with respect to that exchange Jesus had with Nicodemus. But as I look at the clock, that's about all that we have time for on today's show if we're going to squeeze in this week's installment of World Watch. Monday, perhaps we can get to that. I know I keep saying it, but hopefully Monday we can play that again. It's a great program from 2014. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show. We thank you for joining us all week, this busy week, and we'll see you next time.
Reports from six U.S. intelligence agencies consistently cautioned that Russian President Vladimir Putin still intends to conquer all of Ukraine and other former Soviet territory in Europe, Reuters reported on December 19th. The agencies have consistently warned since the beginning of Putin's full-scale war in February 2022 that his ambitions extend far beyond Crimea and eastern Ukraine. This aligns with the assessment of European governments. The reports paint a picture dramatically different from that of U.S. President Donald Trump and his negotiators, who maintain that Putin seeks peace. The intelligence reports also run contrary to claims from Putin himself, who insists that he does not plan to invade Europe. The Trumpet has long maintained, based on Bible prophecy, that Putin is intent on rebuilding the Soviet Union. To understand Putin's role in Bible prophecy, read The Prophesied Prince of Russia. President Trump's poor treatment of Taiwan is cementing his reputation as a betrayer of U.S. allies and could embolden China to invade the island, Ambrose Evans Pritchard argued in The Telegraph December 17th. In July, the Trump administration reportedly denied permission for Taiwan's president to make a stopover in New York after China objected. In August, President Trump levied 20% tariffs on Taiwanese goods, higher than the rate on other U.S. Asian allies like Japan and South Korea. In November, after Japan's leader enraged China by saying an attack on Taiwan would prompt Japanese involvement, Trump had a chance to affirm support for America's Japanese ally, back Taiwanese sovereignty, and champion the rules-based global order. Instead, he essentially told Prime Minister Sanae Takaichi to moderate her tone. Although the Trump administration has approved a records arms sale to Taiwan, Chinese General Secretary Xi Jinping has interpreted these other developments as a signal that President Trump places a low premium on America's partnership with Taiwan. China is preparing to implement its longtime plan to seize the island. To learn more about Taiwan's future, read Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Fleury's article, Taiwan Betrayal. Germany is equipping our Bundeswehr to be powerful and resilient and doing so as quickly as possible, German Defense Minister Boris Pistorius said December 17th. His remarks came after the Parliamentary Budget Committee approved a record 30 major defense procurement projects worth around $60 billion. This brings the combined value of approved defense procurement projects in 2025 to about $120 billion. Also this week, Germany's Federal Cartel Office approved the cooperation between KNDS and Rheinmetall to develop the new Leopard 3 battle tank. Germany is leading Europe in rapidly militarizing. Fueled by the world's third largest economy, Germany's military buildup far exceeds that of other European nations. The very arms industry that has helped start two world wars is powering up for a third time. The Bible warns that history is about to repeat itself. To learn more, read Germany is arming for World War III. To learn more about current world news and how it relates to Bible prophecy, please visit thetrumpet.com.